you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 13. If you're new with us, we've been working our way over the last year and a half or so through the book of Romans. And this morning, we will be looking at Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you have revealed yourself, you've revealed your will through the words written in the Bible. Lord, these are sacred words, and they're true. And so, Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes, open our ears, our hearts, so that we might believe and respond to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Conventional wisdom tells us there's three things that should never be discussed in social gatherings: religion, politics, or money. And this morning's passage hits all three in some way or another. And it shows me and it tells me that the Bible and God is not necessarily concerned with social niceties. And I appreciate that. This morning's topic and our text, the main theme, is the relationship between the Christian and the state. Now, you may be wondering why this particular subject at this particular point in Paul's letter to the Romans. Why now? I mean, where's this coming from? Because if you just read through, it could appear as if, man, this is just falling out of thin air. Why are we talking about this? And I just want to remind you that the first 11 chapters of Romans is all about the gospel, all about the good news, all about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how we can be a part of God's family through Christ. And then beginning in Romans chapter 12, we see a little bit of a shift. And Paul in Romans chapter 12 begins to answer the question, how now shall we live? In light of the gospel, in light of Jesus Christ, how should you and how should I live our lives? Is the gospel just some theory? Is it a bunch of words? Or is it something that we can trust and something that impacts our life and our relationships? The Bible knows nothing about a compartmentalized life. The Bible teaches that all of life, every component, every facet is to be lived for God. It knows nothing about my time, God's time. My work, God's work. Monday through Saturday, Sunday. Sacred, secular. Knows nothing about that. The Bible knows coherency. It knows a wholeness, that all of our lives would be touched by the gospel. And so beginning in chapter 12, verse 3, the Apostle Paul began to flesh out what it means to live this all-encompassing life for Jesus Christ. And he began by giving instructions on how you and I, as Christians, are to relate to one another. That we're to use our spiritual gifts to serve one another. And that we're to love one another by having open hands and open hearts. Then beginning in verse 18, we saw how we are to relate to those outside of God's family. What about those who seek to do us harm? How are we to relate to those folks? Are we to repay evil for evil? And Paul makes it very clear, no, we're to overcome evil with good. Now, continuing this morning with this theme of how shall we now live, our text deals with how you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to relate to authority. But not just any authority, but governing authority. In other words, as followers of King Jesus and recognizing that he is alive, like we just sang, and he's sitting on the throne, how are we to respond to civil authority who sits in seats of power here on earth? And the answer to that question that the Apostle Paul gives are these words. Let every person be subject to governing authorities. In the original language, it's every soul. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Basically, God, through his inspired word, as written by the Apostle Paul, is commanding those of us today who are Christians, and I'm not assuming everybody here is a Christian, but for those of us who are Christians, the Bible in Romans 13, verse 1, is basically commanding us to submit to the state. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear those words, submit to the state, questions just start piling up. Questions like, does this apply in all circumstances? What if the governing authority is a tyrant? What then? What if I lived under a dictator like Hitler or Stalin or Idi Amin? What about for believers today who are living in North Korea or Iran or Egypt? What about them? How is a follower of Jesus Christ supposed to honor civil leaders that promote policies that conflict with the teaching of the Bible? More questions. Does honoring the state mean never speaking up? Am I just to shut my mouth? Is that what it means? Is that what submitting to the state means? I just sit there quietly? Does submission to governing authority mean unqualified obedience? Are Christians ever permitted to engage in civil disobedience? If so, when and under what circumstances? And those questions are just the tip of the iceberg. There's so many more. And they're huge questions, and you can see how perplexing and far-reaching this topic can be. But we got to start somewhere. And so this morning I want to answer from the text three fundamental questions related to this morning's passage. The first is, what does submit to the state not mean? What does it not mean? Contrast is the key to clarity. So we need to figure out what it doesn't mean. Then we're going to address what it does mean. I think that will be very clear after we spend some time on the first point. Then we'll end by addressing the question, why? Why? Why should you and I as believers willingly submit to the state? So let's jump in and answer, what does submit to the state not mean? First of all, it does not mean silence. It doesn't mean silence. Our text makes it clear that at least one purpose of civil authority is to punish evil and reward good. That's their calling. That's what God has called government to do. And it's not clarifying which form of government. All government, the purpose is to punish evil and reward good. Now, whether or not they do that or not is another story. But that's the expectation. Verses 3 and 4, again, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. But what happens when a government passes law or sets policies or engages in activities that instead of punishing evil, they actually promote it? Is the Christian obligated to keep quiet? I would say no. But the if and the how and the when may vary from situation to situation. And let me just caution you, as you think through this text, not everybody has the same privilege that we have as Americans. I worded that very carefully. Speaking out is an option, but the if and the how and the when may vary from situation to situation. If deemed wise, the Christian may speak up against injustice or other sin. And we see examples of that throughout Scripture, of God's people speaking out, speaking up. This is wrong. This is evil. This shouldn't be tolerated. Moses spoke up to Pharaoh. David spoke up to Saul. Elijah spoke up to Ahab. John the Baptist spoke up to Herod. Paul spoke up to the magistrates. So submission does not mean silence. Many of you know that April 4th marked the 50-year anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. Of course, Dr. King committed much of his life to speak out and preach about the racial injustices that were written in the laws of this country. Laws such as these from the state of Alabama. All passenger stations operated by any motor transportation company shall have separate waiting rooms or space and separate ticket windows for the white and colored races. Or it shall be unlawful to conduct a restaurant or other place for the serving of food in the city at which white and colored people are served in the same room. Or it shall be unlawful for a Negro and white person to play together or in company with each other at any game of billiards. Evil. Evil, evil laws that violated the basic truth of Scripture, that all men are created in the image of God. The civil rights movement was justified as many could no longer remain silent about the immoral laws that were enacted in this country. So they spoke. They spoke up. Today we have another law that promotes evil rather than reward good. In 1973, the Supreme Court, in the case of Roe v. Wade, for the first time made abortion a right protected by law in all 50 states. And since that decision, approximately 48 million abortions have taken place in this country. And I know that some of you have suffered the pain and the heartache of either going through an abortion yourself or walking through somebody else who's been through an abortion. And my point is not to resurrect past wounds. My point is to demonstrate to you that there have been laws and that there's currently laws in the books that violate God's principles in His moral law. And when that happens, we can speak up and we can say, this is not right. Believers do have the option to speak up. Submission to the state is not silence. Secondly, submission to the state is not blind obedience. It's not blind obedience. Yes, we are to obey the law of the land. Government is a gift of God that provides security by enforcing the law. It is true, they have the sword. They are what one theologian calls a legal force. And I'm glad for that force. That force spares us from anarchy. And without this layer of accountability, there would be total chaos. Total chaos. Yet if the government ever demands or requires that its people violate God's moral law, we are justified in disobeying the government. Scripture gives us several examples of just reasons to disobey government. In the opening pages of Exodus, when the two Hebrew midwives were ordered by the king to kill all the newborn boys, how did they respond? They refused to obey and opted instead to let the newborn boys live. Why? Why did they do it? Because of fear of God and their loyalty to His greater law of preserving life. Or take Daniel, although he knew an injunction had been enacted, making it illegal to pray to anyone but the earthly king, Daniel disobeyed. Why? Because he was responsible to a higher authority, and that was God. Then in the New Testament, we see the arrest of Peter and John unfold in Acts 4. Do you remember the story? They were just preaching, letting people know about the resurrection. And as a result, they were arrested and incarcerated. And the authorities came, and they basically told them, hey, shut up. Shut your mouths about all this Jesus stuff and keep it quiet. To which they responded with these words recorded in Acts 4, 19 and 20. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. In other words, you decide. If you think what we're doing is wrong, you decide. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. What are they saying? There's a higher law. There's a higher principle. We can't stop talking about this Jesus who's alive, who is resurrected. And we're called to share about Him, and we're going to do it. There are times when, as believers, we must disobey the law. When the government requires the believer to do something that contradicts the Word of God. Or when the believer is told to stop doing something that is commanded in the Word of God. Then we have no choice but to disobey. So if submission to the state doesn't mean silence, and it doesn't mean blind obedience, then what does it mean? I think it means willful compliance combined with an attitude of respect. Willful compliance combined with an attitude of respect. It's twofold. It's not just the behavior, it's the heart. Willful compliance, outside behavior, respect, inside disposition. This definition takes into account two aspects of submission. The first is the behavior, which is to comply to the laws of the land. Unless, as we have already seen, those laws are in violation of God's moral law. If we're legally obligated to pay taxes, we pay taxes. We do it. If there's building codes, we follow them. If there's zoning parameters, we do it. And even traffic rules, we do it. That's the law. We don't want to have the reputation with City Hall of being those Christians who are difficult to work with. That's the point. But the outer behavior is just part of it. Biblical submission is more than just external behavior. Along with following the law, we're called to have an attitude of respect and honor for the position and for the person in authority. Both. Submission is more than just behavior. It's more than just grinding it out. It's willful compliance with an attitude of respect, which begs the question, how well do you submit to authority? Now, I know we're talking about civil authority right now, but in general, you, how well do you submit to authority? Children, how well do you submit to the authority of mom and dad? Do you obey them? Do you respect them? Students, how well do you respect the authority of teachers and professors? Do you whisper behind their backs? When everyone else is just standing around, begrudging the assignment or disparaging the professor's character, are you right in there? Those who are employed, what's your mindset towards your boss? Do you passive-aggressively dismiss or resist his or her authority in your life? Or for all of us, how about the civil authorities that God has placed in our lives? Do you comply with the laws? Do you respect those who are in positions of civil authority? Subjecting ourselves to any authority, it's not easy. This is difficult stuff. This isn't easy. There's a part of us that doesn't want to yield to or defer to anybody, much less to somebody who's over us. We don't like that. Many of us struggle with submission in general and submission to governing authorities in particular. Yet in spite of our apprehensions, our text gives us reasons why we are to submit to the state. And there's several reasons in our text, but I just want to key on one. Go back and read it for yourself. There's several reasons why we are to submit to the state. But I just want to focus on one, which comes at the second half of verse 1. Why submit to the state? There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Why does the believer submit to the state? Because all authority comes from God. That's why. That means that any and all authority is derived from God. It flows from God. The authority of a parent comes from God. The authority of a husband comes from God. The authority of church leaders comes from God. You're not assuming this on your own. The authority of an employer comes from God. And the authority given to the state comes from God. Do you remember in John 19 when Pilate was questioning Jesus? After Jesus was flogged and mocked, he was taken to Pilate a second time for questioning. After Jesus refused to respond to Pilate's questioning, showing that there is a time for silence, by the way, Pilate tells him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I, meaning Pilate, have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" What's Pilate saying? Do you know who I am? I'm the one in charge here. I carry the sword. Do you know that? To which Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." Every public servant, from the mayor to the president, is given his or her power from God above. And although there is a separation between the church and state, and there should be, there is no separation between God and the state. None. The state is responsible to God, accountable to God, and one day will give an account to God. Not only that, but God himself is sovereign over who is chosen to fill seats of authority. Sometimes God chooses leaders as a form of judgment. Sometimes he chooses leaders as a way to bless. But make no mistake about it. God establishes and puts into power those whom he wills. It's a God thing. This is God. Daniel 2:21. And that's referring to God, changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. God's doing it. Now, how does knowing that God is sovereign over those in civil authority help us in our call to submission? How does it help the believer? And this is who I have in mind when I'm asking that question. I'm thinking about believers in various countries who fear their lives because of their faith. That's who I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about believers in North Korea who can't even tell their children that they are a follower of Jesus because the children might tell civil authorities. I'm thinking about Christians in North Korea who have to turn the lights off as they gather together as believers to pray so that other neighbors won't get suspicious about what's going on. That's who I'm thinking about right now. I'm thinking about people with legitimate and real political issues. How does knowing that God is sovereign over those in civil authority help those people in their call to submission? And I think it does so in two ways. It gives them hope and it keeps them humble. Hope and humility. Hope in the sense that God is in control. We don't understand what's going on. We would rather it not be going on, but God, we trust you. Our hope is in you. And we know one day your son will return, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will establish his reign forever. And humility in the sense that we have to trust you, God. We don't know why you sovereignly chose these leaders. It's so painful, it's so hard, it's so difficult, but we trust you and we depend on you to get us through this. Our passage this morning ends with the words, "Pay to all what is owed to them." Taxes to who taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed. Does that statement remind you of anything? It reminds me when Jesus was in the temple teaching And the Pharisees tried to get Jesus in a gotcha moment. So they asked the question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus knew that if he answered it was wrong to pay taxes, it would put him in hot water with the state. But if he answered it was right to pay taxes, it would put him at odds with the people. So Jesus asked for a coin and asked a remarkable question. He said, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. Then Jesus said, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. And in that one single response, Jesus gives legitimacy yet restriction to the state. Caesar had his image on the coins, and those coins belonged to Caesar. But God's image was stamped on Caesar, and Caesar belonged to God. And so do you, and so do I. Submitting to the state does not mean silence. It does not mean unqualified obedience. It means willful compliance combined with an attitude of respect and honor. And we can do this. We can. Not only us in this room, but Christians worldwide, because we know that God is in total control. And our hope is in Him. And the reality and the knowledge that He sovereignly appoints whom He wills. And so my prayer for each of us is that we would take God's word and apply it to our lives and obey His call to submit to the state.